also the middle schoolers. So this morning, as I mentioned at the beginning, this morning is the first Sunday of Advent, and it's the first of four Sundays before the feast of Christmas. Advent is traditionally recognized as a season of prayer and of fasting for the church. Advent literally means a coming into being, like the advent of cellular telephones. Many of you experienced that advent. We had phones with cords in our houses. Then there were these phones with a big box that you carried around or had mounted in your car. How many had one of those? Okay, a number. My uncle had one. And my dad complained about the phone bills for the company. Then from the big box, you had the smaller phones. Then you had smaller phones. Then they got even smaller. Then they got bigger. And then they got bigger. But the advent of cellular phones led us to what we have today. Coming into being. Advent is a season of expectation and preparation for the fulfillment of God's plan, for God's plan coming into being. The advent of Christ. Thus, prayer and reflection and fasting are integral components of our participation in this season. Christ's coming into being in his incarnation is remembered. We have a manger scene. We will have a pageant that reminds us. And then Christ's future return is in view, is set before us. Remember, how did we begin our service? Surely the Lord is coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That's right. Now, our New Testament reading from Acts 17 is not a traditional Advent passage, but it does encapsulate the disciples' expectation of Christ's future return. Now, you may wonder, what does Advent have to do with the Acts of the Apostles as written by Luke? What does Advent have to do with the early church? Well, everything. We've spent 4 months in Luke's historical record of the early church, journeying with the early church as the good news of Jesus spread from Jerusalem outward to all the nations. We've witnessed the advent of the church in the Acts of the Apostles, the coming into being of the community of faith. We've recalled the Spirit-empowered proclamation, Jesus. Jesus as the God, as God the Son. Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. Jesus as the fulfillment of God's plan. Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. This is a plan that goes from creation to new creation. And God said to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The early church had Jesus' future advent in mind as they proclaimed resurrected Jesus to the nations, as they walked the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, as they discipled those who believed, walking them through the Old Testament scriptures, showing them Jesus is the fulfillment, and teaching Jesus as God's promised Messiah and Savior to all who came to faith. While the disciples in Acts shared our expectation for Jesus' future arrival, their expectation was very different from our expectation. Christians tend to view Jesus' return in the future as the end of time, where Jesus will appear in the clouds and all who believe in Jesus receive eternal life and go to heaven. Now, there's a lot of truth in that opinion, but that's not the picture that the Jewish disciples had of Jesus' future return, the future return that Jesus promised them before he ascended. For the Jewish disciples, Jesus' future return would bring the return of God's living presence into the temple, into Jerusalem. It would be a restoration of God's kingdom of Israel on earth, initiating forever Jesus' rule on earth as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. He was resurrected, he ascended, he will come again. And that's what they expected. That's what the disciples expected through the book of Acts. That's what the Apostle Paul expected. The disciples proclaimed Jesus' lordship to invite all who were outsiders to God's people to become members of his family. First, they began proclaiming to Jews, "Be restored to your rightful heritage. Jesus is Messiah. You must believe in Jesus." Then their proclamation went out to the Gentiles, to all the rest of the nations, that they would be adopted in. The disciples expected the restoration of Israel, the new Jerusalem, not in heaven, but on earth. And we see that in Revelation's imagery, the revelation of Jesus Christ to John the Apostle as he was in exile, that the new Jerusalem would come down to us. They believed Jesus' teaching. Jesus is coming back, and it would be soon. We see that in our New Testament, in our reading from Matthew that we just read together. The final verse, 44, Jesus says to the disciples, "Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." As we've read through Acts over these past 3 months, we saw the disciples going first from synagogue to synagogue, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. First, exclusively proclaiming that good news to the Jews. Then expanding their proclamation to Gentile God-fearers who were in the outer courts of the temple. And then ultimately to all Gentiles, to all nations. That's how they lived as they eagerly anticipated Jesus' future advent. They expected him to come imminently, and they proclaimed his name to all who would listen. I see in the disciples' lives a challenge to our modern Christian faith, especially our modern American Christian faith. It's a challenge to wake up from our slumber, to embrace our calling, to live our faith in much the same way that the disciples lived their faith. Turn in your Bibles to page 926, our reading from Acts chapter 17. You have blue Bibles in front of you. If you'd like to follow along, page 926, Acts chapter 17. In the lead up to our reading today, in previous chapters, the disciples were experiencing harsh persecution as they proclaimed Jesus. Paul had been stoned and left for dead a few chapters before. James had been murdered in Jerusalem. Many others had been harassed, beaten, and jailed. And yet, they continued to gather together to pray. They continued to gather together to listen for the Holy Spirit's guidance. And they continued to proclaim Jesus to all who would listen, regardless of what would happen to them. At the beginning of our chapter this morning, chapter 17, Paul and Silas had been in a synagogue in Thessalonica, reasoning from the Jewish scriptures that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah. Unbelieving Jews were so jealous that they attacked the locals that had housed Paul and Silas. They couldn't find Paul and Silas to attack them. Someone said, "He's staying with," I think it was Jason. "He's staying with Jason." So they attacked Jason and his whole household because of their affiliation. There was no love There was no love for this proclamation of Jesus. Because of that persecution, verse 10 of chapter 17, Paul and Silas are sent by night to another region. They escape to Berea, where they proclaimed the word of God fulfilled in Jesus. And in verse 13, Jews from Thessalonica, the ones attacking Jason, they figured out where they went, and they show up. They stir up the crowds. So again, Paul is in danger. So Paul's sent away for his safety to Athens, and that's where our reading picks up. Paul had experienced abuse upon abuse. Crowds harassing, throwing stones at him. And yet, he did not cease to proclaim the name of Jesus, to go into the synagogue of the next town. Why? Because he knew that Jesus was coming soon. He knew that Jesus' return was imminent. Paul's concern was not for his life or his safety, but for those who were outside the kingdom of God, which was to be restored at any moment by returning Jesus. His desire was that all would hear the good news of Jesus and have the opportunity to repent of their sins and to either join his kingdom as a Jew or be adopted into his kingdom as a Gentile through faith. Today, the world is no different than Athens in Paul's time. We read about Athens. Now, the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Does that sound familiar? Something new, a new truth. How many times do you hear, here's the truth, but that's not my truth. Here's something new. Our world is no different. Our cities and homes, like Athens, are full of idols. And people do not know the good news of new life in Jesus' name. The world around you, much of it is oblivious to the reality that Jesus' return is imminent. Paul didn't sit around in Athens licking his wounds, complaining about his unfair treatment and how hard his life was. May as well just stream The Chosen on Netflix. Paul didn't do that. Paul kept his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He sought to love his neighbor and he prayed for the lost. Athens was a prosperous city. It was full of idolatry. Look at verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them, the other followers, those that had sent him away, while he was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. The Holy Spirit living within him was provoked by what he witnessed. Those worshiping in vain, worshiping dumb, mute, impotent idols and gods, worshiping in vain while the Messiah had come and he had the good news. Those all around Athens thought that they had peace and prosperity. We have the good life, when in fact they were lost and hopeless. And that's true of the world around you. So verse 17. So Paul reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons in the synagogue. You'd think in Athens, well, there couldn't be a synagogue there. It's just full of idolatry. No, there is a synagogue. And he goes there. Perhaps many of those attending that Jewish church were also worshiping all of the other idols in the city. Is that any different than the modern Christian church? Paul reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and then in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. This wasn't targeted evangelism. He would talk to anyone who was standing still. Jews, Greeks, heathens, idol worshipers, it didn't matter. Paul and the disciples expected Jesus' return any moment, and their expectation influenced how they lived. They were compelled to share the good news of salvation with all who would listen, that some might believe. They were sold out in obedience to Jesus' command to go into the world with news of his kingship, news that he was returning. May we live that way this Advent. I challenge you this Advent season to reflect on your own life and your own posture. I don't know all of you, so I'm not going to ignore the fact that some of you may not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You may have heard about him, but you may not have put your faith in him yet. The warning is, Jesus is coming soon. This will happen. There will be a judgment, and salvation is found in the name of Jesus. New life is found through faith in his name. And hope is found that you cannot find in this world. If you're outside of the kingdom today, I hope you don't leave here because Jesus is coming soon. I hope you don't leave here without considering that. For those that are followers of Jesus, reflect on your life and posture as you reflect on how the disciples were impacted by their faith and by their awareness that Jesus was coming soon. How are you preparing to celebrate and remember Jesus' first advent? Is it focused on him? Is it focused on celebrating God becoming flesh and dwelling in our midst? The miracle of the incarnation? Or is it focused on the other things that our society celebrates about Advent? Order an Advent calendar from Amazon. See if Jesus is on the 25th. How are you preparing to celebrate and remember Jesus' first advent? How does your life reflect expectation for Jesus' imminent future advent? Imminent. Are you sold out in obedience to Jesus' command to go and make disciples? That's our privilege. That's our joy. Are you sold out in obedience to Jesus' command to love your neighbor, to love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you? And in all that you do, to let the world see Christ who lives in you and to experience the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you flowing out. I close today reading the Advent epistle. So each of the readings from our lectionary on each of the four Sundays of Advent have an Advent theme. I chose to read our final passage from Acts for today. So we didn't read from Romans chapter 13. This was the Apostle Paul's challenge to the church in Rome, and this is his challenge to you this season of Advent. Church, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.